It's because of Matthew 24:14. Let's say this together. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we welcome everyone, member and guest alike, in person, as well as those live streaming. Last Lord's Day, we were about between 40 and 50% in person, so 40 or 50% of what is our normal congregation size. So that's very encouraging, and hopefully over the next weeks we'll be getting back to even more normal. So we're praying for that. We always greet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He is our Savior and our Lord. And He is the one who has said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's part of the Great Commission and the promise that He is with us always. And He is so by His Holy Spirit. There are actually two passages to which I would love for you to turn. If you are in person, you may have to use, again, as was said last week, your phone or tablet, or if you have your Bible certainly with you, that's even better, right? So, or those live streaming. In Genesis chapter 1, you'll see these listed under the title and then the subtitle. In particular, Genesis chapter 1 and the Matthew 28. We believe God's word is inerrant and infallible. It is God's mind and print. It's our highest authority in all of life. And He says this in Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then in Matthew 28, 18 and following is one of, but probably the most popular, Great Commissions. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And there's an outline also provided on page 6. This book here that is written by Richard Pratt is absolute gold for missions. It is. It was given to me by Bubba Phillips, and it is 77 pages, and you can read it in about 10 minutes. And you say, well, I can't read that fast. But you can, if every page has pictures. I don't know if you can see it from where you are. Like this, and there's like two or three sentences on each page. And he takes us all the way from creation to the new heaven and the new earth. And so I believe they might be in the bookstore. And if they're not, we'll make sure that they are. But it's called, and this is why I want to draw your attention. I'm going to take some from it this morning as well. But the title is The Mission. And then the subtitle is Embracing a Mission That Cannot Fail. It's obviously where we left off last week, and it's what you've been hearing about our missions ministry for over a year now. We want to be a part of where God is working, and we want to be a part of something that He has promised that is not going to fail. I'd like to start this morning by encouraging you, or asking you as a metaphor, to think of this room, this sanctuary, as the Christian life. And all metaphors break down. This one will too, but this is actually more profound than just thinking about it as a Christian life, because in this room, really, it's the antithesis of how we glorify God and we enjoy Him. But also, and you know as well as I do, this is where we read and preach the Word. It's where we pray everything from confession to praise, and we pray together. And we have sacraments. I mean, we have celebrate the Lord's Supper and baptisms. And then this is ultimate fellowship. I mean, if you think about it as Christians, there's on the horizontal level, there are those we're worshiping with and fellowshipping, those to our right, left, and front, all around us, believers, Christians. And then there is a vertical relationship or fellowship. And you think, well, you know where I'm going with that, because it would be with God. And that's right. I mean, we are having fellowship with the triune God, the living God. But do you know, we confess this every week in the Confession of Faith, in the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the communion of the saints. And so we know that we're actually worshiping not only here, but with all believers around the world and even those who have gone before us. So we're worshiping with those in heaven. We also confess it when we sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. So we're saying that to each other. And then praise Him. And it was kind of one of those, we may not really know what that third line is, but it's praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. So we're saying to them in the communion of the saints, join us in our praise of this God. So anyway, this room representing the Christian life. Well, over the years, decades of this church, there have been additions that have been made to this on this campus, but to this room. That's the way it should be seen. Every addition has been made to this sanctuary. Even before the last addition, we made a point of saying we were going to, maybe we should have done more in the sanctuary at that time because there was a lot to be done. But there was a refurbishing, and there was the new carpet and the new floors and the new paint, and it was sort of bringing it up to date. And so there was to be a beauty about the sanctuary. In 1922 is when the church added the Spires Room, wasn't called that then, and what is the present day bookstore. That was the first church parlor. And then in the Spires Room, they were really, it was divided up into office space. And in the 70s, they made a clear division in the Spires Room. There was a, on the window side of the Spires Room were still office spaces. And on the, what's now the TV side, that was the first bookstore. And then, going back actually in time on that, in 1956, they made the addition of the Covenant Building. And then in 1981 or 82, they built what we refer to as the Old Fellowship Hall. And in that building, there was a fellowship hall where we had a lot of great fellowship and great meals and wonderful, wonderful times together. A lot of office space downstairs. The youth room actually shared a Sunday school space with an adult class. And so Les and Sonny would change that out every week, a little kitchenette in there. There was a counseling center down there. And there was a lot of water down there sometimes, right? It flooded some. But, fast forward, even after that addition, 30 years later in 2009, when we went into this building with Trinity Hall and it's the Knox Room and the Westminster Room upstairs, the choir and the new robing rooms. And what really drove that was the Frith, to have something for the youth. And that now extends from that hallway all the way to the end of the building where there's that large building, but all those breakout rooms. The point is, thankfully, by God's grace, we have that. We have some great announcements to make in the weeks to come about where we are in those buildings. That's just a teaser, but we're going to have a great day of celebration, Lord willing, on March 21, about where we find ourselves in our debt or lack thereof. How about that for a teaser? But they're all additions. They're all additions to this room and what is really what the Christian life is. Now, sadly, and this again, the metaphor breaks down just a little bit, but we often see missions as being something that is merely an addition, like a tack on, or something that's optional. Even I might get involved, I might not, I might do it at some point in my life, depends on when I get all my other priorities done. And that's just not the case. And the reason it's so embedded in who we are is it's what we call a creation ordinance. To multiply preceded the fall. God commanded us to make images of Him, procreate, and to have kings would do this. They would have images of themselves in their empire all over the place. And those images, statues, and such reminded the subjects, the citizens, this is your emperor. You may not be able to see him in person, but this is one of his images. And so you're to be reminded. And that's what we're about, is having what are broken images, and then they're restored and they're redeemed and they're all over the world. And it's God's way of saying, that's my image. Those are my people. That's my kingdom. That's my reign. That's where I have my authority. We tend, this sort of plays into the idea of additions in our lives, but we tend to compartmentalize. And children who hear this, they say, well, that sounds like a really big word, compartmentalize. Okay, well, let me tell you what that is. You probably don't even know what a compartment is. But it's like having a box. And in the box, you have your pencils or your crayons or things for school. You might even have, some houses have cubby holes, and when you come in the back door, there's a place for your shoes or a place for your coat or your books and different things like that. We have, I went in there and counted this morning because I didn't realize there were that many. In our workroom, we have little cubby holes, little mail slots, and there's 60 different compartments there in the workroom. We tend to do that in our lives. We might could come up with a great number of compartments. And we'll say, well, I have my marriage here, and I have my family. I put my business in this box. I put my entertainment in this box. And then, by the way, I also have a box for Jesus. And he's just one part of just of life. And that is, as many know who have a Christian world and life view, seeing things the way God sees them, that's not the way it is. That's cattywampus, really. It's upside down. And the only way to really right that is to ask yourself some really questions that take a lot of courage. Because to prioritize and to get out of that compartmentalization is to ask, why am I really here? Is it really just for the box that has my business in it? Is that really why I'm here? Did God really create me just to make money? Or, whatever's in whatever box you might be thinking of right now. Why am I here? Why do I exist? Why did God breathe life into me? And what we learn is from the outset, the very outset, was to multiply. To multiply images of God all over the earth. So again, he says, this is mine. Now, I do wonder if it is hard for you to think of yourself as an image bearer of God, because you see yourself, you see your own life, we see our failures, we might say, I deal with the same sins, the same temptations. The scriptures even say, my good deeds are filthy rags. And we think, an image bearer of God, how can it be that, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he talks about the struggle, that he does things he wishes he wouldn't do, doesn't do things he knows he should do, and the conclusion for him in Romans 7 is, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body? So a lot of times we don't feel like images. And so that makes it even more difficult probably to think of making other images. But listen to what he says here that we read earlier. Genesis 1, this goes all the way back. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. That's verse 28. God blessed the images. When you consider 7.5 billion people, and you think about yourself, sometimes too is difficult to think, does he really care? Does he really know me? Yes. 7.5 billion individuals, and he knows you like he knows his own son, Jesus. He loves you like He loves His own Son, Jesus. He cares about every single detail in your life as one person among 7.5 billion people. Every cell that runs through your blood, everything, body, soul, mind, everything you're worried about, everything when you wake up and you think, you know, that appointment that's just sort of got you, it's at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when you wake up that morning, He cares deeply, intimately about that detail in your life. And that's the blessing. It seems truly unimaginable to what it's like to be blessed, to be a child of God, that you're like a flock of one sheep to Him. You're like the disciple Jesus loved, John, who leaned against His breast at the Last Supper as if you're one disciple. He cares about you and loves you that much. Now, I have in my notes an aside. It actually says a meaningful aside. So it's important to understand that every person on the face of this earth has value. Every single one. Whether you agree with them or disagree with them, they are image bearers. God has gifted them. God's given them talents, done different things. And every person to give them influence wherever He has placed them. That's true for the unborn. It's true for the aging, the decrepit, the frail, the weak, the one who has less gifts than you, the one who has less money than you, who has a less education than you, one who has a different skin color, one who has a different political view, the South American, the Asian, the European, the Arab, the Spaniard, the Uyghur, the Turk, Jew, Gentile, they're all valuable. Every one of them. Can I see yourself as better? Ever. We do it. We sin. We know. But it's, you know, this is in Acts a number of times. It happened first with Peter when the sheet came down out of the sky and these animals that he considered unclean. But the point, and he says it a few times, what God calls clean, never call common. Or never think of it as unclean. And that's, you know, I don't know what holds us back. I mean, a lot of things. But 17,000 people groups out there. And they're all valuable. They're all image bearers. And our goal, our desire, I've been challenged by Lawton this morning in such a powerful way to say, we're to go to them, to tell them what it's like to have the image restored, to have the image redeemed through one, Lord Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man. So we go and we send. And when we send, we have to support. Let's follow up on what Lawton said about that kind of thing. I mean, because he said it with such vigor, you know, and enthusiasm that, you know, you can't just sit there. You can't. You go or you sin. Even when you sin and you support, it means you support. And it's not just a check. It's not just money. It's prayer. Wouldn't even encourage you. I wouldn't even give the money if you're not willing to think, well, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to follow them. I'm going to read about what they're doing. And when I find them in trouble, I'm going to come alongside them. And you could come alongside today. I mean, you can text Matt Steinhelly over in Norway and in 2 or 3 minutes get a text back from him. I mean, it's incredible the day we live in that you can email. Let's take Matt for an example. Matt is, and his family is a member of this church. He's part of our Presbyterian. He's one of our sending missionaries. And they're also one of our focus groups. So when Matt writes to us and he says, Deborah, his wife, has a physical problem, something with her eyes at that particular time when they were moving over there. Or he says that one of the children in particular is having a little bit harder time than the other ones adjusting. Or one of their staff members had fallen away. Or the owner of the house they're renting says, you got 3 months and you got to get out. And there was a lot of stress and pressure for the Steinhellys at that point. How are you going to support them? It can't just be with money. I mean, it's, for one, it could be a text, it could be an email, it can be a letter, phone call. But, you know, some of you have the means, resources, and time to actually hop on a plane That's not crazy. And go over to Norway. Spend a week. And see what his church looks like. See what the staff looks like. Pray with him. Put your arm around him. Say, you got a church over in Montgomery that's thinking about you all the time. I mean, that's a missions-minded congregant, but that's a missions-minded church as well. So it brings us to what is our specific mission. You know, what's the mission of Trinity Church? But you got to be thinking individually. What is my mission? Because it could be glamorous. Nice. I mean, that'd be pretty nice to fly over to Norway, wouldn't it? I mean, that would, you say, well, okay, that's a good mission trip. But it might not be quite like that. It could be messy. It could be dangerous. It could be take time or be some more sacrifice. Maybe God wants you to get out of the chair, you know, and just simply get on your knees and pray if you're physically able. But then again, he might want you to get out of Montgomery. And he might want you to go to Norway or some other place. Somehow, and I believe for sure he wants you to get out of your comfort zone. Could be counseling an unwed, pregnant teenager. You know, you almost spend 2 hours, 3-4 hours, one day a week, and we'll help those girls. You know, or maybe it is to stand in the line with the people in the food line at Mercy House. That, you know, you talk about simple, noon every day, to go there and just talk to the people while they're in line, maybe get a couple of faces with names and know who they are, pray for them. I know Ken Austin would love for people to give devotionals there before they actually open the food line. It takes about 2 hours to get to Forest Avenue and do child evangelism fellowship and then to get home. So about 2 hours on a Tuesday afternoon when that resumes. 2 hours, you know, and we think, you know, that's why we say time's not the issue, because we'll take 2 hours to do all kind of things. Watch a ball game. We might sit down and read for a couple of hours. Get our hair colored, right? Takes about 2 hours to go and get that done. You think, well, why 2 hours for missions? Sure. 2 hours, probably more time to go hunting or trim your bushes, you know. Time's not the issue. We know that. Scheduling really is not the issue, because we're going to schedule things that are important to us. And it's not education either. Everybody in this room could teach English as a second language. What it is, I'm not telling you anything new, and I'm preaching to myself, it's fear. And we ought to be the most fearless people on the face of the earth, because he's with us always to the end of the age. It's selfishness. And we ought to be the most selfless people on the face of the earth. It's insecurity, admit it. It's insecurity, and we ought to be the most secure people on the face of the earth. It's also a matter of hoarding. We ought to be the least hoarders on the face of the earth. Because to keep it all in is to hoard my time and hoard the blessings, even hoarding the gift of salvation that God has given to me as a gift. A lot of times it's a lack of faith that God's really going to do something by his power. And that's where we spend the remainder of our time this morning, is that he has empowered us. The Holy Spirit is making images of God. What the Holy Spirit does is he grants you faith and repentance. That's conversion. And even daily, the Holy Spirit is giving you faith and repentance. And the Holy Spirit is enabling you to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has also gifted you. And then the Holy Spirit also empowers you to carry out and use those gifts. You say, how does this happen? And I'm telling you again, because he says, lo, I'm with you even at the end of the age. How could I possibly give more money away than I already do? It's because the Holy Spirit is in you. How could I give more time? Because he says, I'm with you to the end of the age. How am I able to get up out of my comfortable chair, you know, and make a difference? Because I'm with you to the end of the age. Again, Holy Spirit is making new images, redeemed images, until one day Holy Spirit will call all the children home to a new heaven and a new earth. I'm just going to read just a few. I'm going to try to run through some things we see in Acts. My devotional has just had me in Acts in February, which is amazingly providential as well. It is a missions book. But think about all the times you see the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. When he'd ordered them in chapter 1, verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witness. He's talking to you and me now, okay? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. In verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. You see it over and over and over again, how they were giving themselves to prayer. Even in that chapter, when they were thinking, well, who's going to take Judas' place? And Matthias takes his place, but that was after they had prayed. I don't know how I can challenge you to read through Acts, and I can, and maybe you'll take that challenge, but would you at least read chapter 2? And see and read about Pentecost, even today or tomorrow morning maybe, read Peter's Pentecostal sermon in Acts chapter 2 and think in terms of missions, think in terms of Trinity Church and in your own life. They were all together in one place. This is chapter 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. It says in verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. In verse 5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. You think God hadn't set that up? You think he's not still doing that today? They were bewildered because they were hearing them speak in their own languages. These apostles, they said, aren't these just Galileans? And they were talking in all the languages of all the nations. And then back to verse chapter 2, 9 and following, he lists 14 different people groups. How many people groups do you think are in Montgomery that God has providentially placed in our city to be reached, who may be here just temporarily and go back to their own countries, maybe just to remain? This is how they react in verse 12. What does this mean? He's about to preach, but they're asking that. And I think about how they're asking it. The 7.5 billion, just what does all this mean? And you take the gospel to them. And that's what's happening in Indonesia. That's what's happening when this Bible translation project that we're a part of with the RUJAC, and those translators, the non-Christian translators, are asking the Christians, what does this mean? We've never read this before. We've never heard of this before. And then in chapter 2, verse 21, it came to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's real interesting throughout Acts how they just preach the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They're just preaching Christ. They receive the promise again, the Holy Spirit. The house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. I had a conversation with a guy this week, in fact, said, I know and believe I want him to be my Savior. I just have a struggle with him being my Lord. And he's Lord and Christ. Okay? He's Lord and Messiah. And you know what happens to him in verse 37? After the sermon, they're cut to the heart. And Peter and the rest of the apostles, they said to them, brothers, what shall we do? First they say, what does this mean? They hear the word of God and they say, what do we do? There are people like this all over the world right now waiting to ask you and me, what do I do? Their reaction, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says the promise is for you and for your children. Now, we love that. We Presbyterians, you know, that's the baptism. We'd say all day, for you and your children, your children. Hey, he says, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, all who are far off. It goes on to describe how the early church acted, what they were committed to, devoted to. It's already been, chapter 4, verse 12, their salvation and no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. There's a healing. They bring them in. And there's, in the future, there'll be beatings and they'll be put in jail. But at this point, they just warn them, don't speak in this name. They say, we cannot but speak in his name. That's a great missions thought as well. I can't help but talk about him. Well, let me tell you, this government, you know, that was oppressive to them, and the religious leaders were being oppressive to them. They go, these apostles, they go and tell their friends what had happened and what these leaders had said. This is how the church responded. This is how the church should respond today. They heard it and they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? Just to explain to you, they go tell them what the government's doing and how oppressive they are, and the religious leaders, they don't complain. They don't throw their arms up and say, woe is me, how bad is my life going to be because all these people in authority over me are making me do this and they don't do any of that. They would be surprised if they weren't oppressed by the government. They would be surprised if they didn't go to jail. He says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, and so forth. They responded. Then says the Lord, this is what they said to God in their prayer. Lord, look upon their threats, government and church leaders, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word in all boldness. This is the way the church responds. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We said that's the word of God and conversions. When they had prayed, the place which they had gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the way church responds to even the world in which we find ourselves today. And we'll end quickly with just Roman numeral 4 is Matthew 24:14 that we said earlier. It's going to be proclaimed. It's going to be a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And what we're trying to preach over and over and over again is it's a win-win situation. You cannot lose being involved in missions. You win, for one thing. You win. Think about Lawton's testimony, the misery until he actually did what God called him to do. And then he was talking about Cain. No, that way. As if they had come alive, trying to find their joy in other things, and then they go to the mission field, and it's like a sigh, you know, a sigh of relief. I'm finally doing what God's called me to do. Your family wins because those marry and have children. I know that's not everybody, but your children rise up, and they're little images. And so you're creating these little images, and then they're restored images, redeemed images of God, and they take a stand in this culture. That's how you win. You change culture. You raise up little images of God. And then there's a smell of grace in your home and peace, because you know why? Images of God are treating other images of God like they're images of God. So much for us to repent of, even in the last year, and to learn to treat people as the image of God. And you know what else happens? Your neighborhood wins. It gets friendlier, kinder, more hospitable, happier. Your city wins, your state of Alabama wins, the United States wins, because you're finally seeing yourself as a Christian called out as a missionary to treat others with respect and make new images of God redeemed. You know what happens then? Crime goes down. Here are your answers. Crime goes down, justice is exercised, respect for other people is the norm, holiness returns to the church. The way we treat others, even within the church, is one of blessing, and it's edifying and encouraging. People start really worshiping because they're worshiping in spirit and truth. And that's what God seeks, worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Hear these four sentences, okay? Missions-mindedness. This is where the church thinks. It's going to take a whole mind shift for many of you, many of us. Missions-mindedness is more important than patriotic-mindedness. If you don't get that, you don't get it, okay? You don't get the church, you don't get the gospel, you don't get what your calling is to live in this free land. missions-mindedness is more important than patriotic-mindedness. Missions-centeredness is more valuable than economic-centeredness. Missions-obsessiveness is more classy than entertainment-obsessiveness. And mission-absorption is more tasteful than self-absorption. That is an entire mind shift. That's when you realize it's bigger than you are. It's bigger than your projects, bigger than where you live. Because in that day, this is how we'll end. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book. Either gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord. The poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And what's so amazing is he uses people like you and me. That's how he does it. Let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, how blessed we are that you would take notice of us, that you would restore your image in us, that you'd send us out to restore images, that we have the Holy Spirit, cannot deny him, cannot suppress his moving in our hearts this very day, and we're thankful for him. We ask that you would make us missions minded above all things. We would worship you to the end that there would be more worshipers all over the world, in Montgomery, and then all over the world. Bless your church, please. Make us a great part of it for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.